Today begins a series of five sermons that are going to be taken from primarily from the book of Genesis that I've entitled Heroes of Genesis. We won't look at all the heroes that are in the book of Genesis. You're relieved to hear that. There are 50 chapters, so, you know. But we are going to look at several of them and hear their stories and see how heroic they were in their faith. I've heard it said before, and I agree 100%, the real hero in the book of Genesis is God. The real hero in the Old Testament is God. The real hero in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And so it's a wonderful way to look at Scripture and to hear all of those stories, how much we learn about God in the pages of Old Testament history and law and prophets, and how much we gain knowing personally God through the person of Jesus Christ, God made flesh. And that's kind of where we're going with the lesson today. And there's a connection with the series that we just finished. And that connection is Micah 6, verse 8. We talked about Scripture's summary statements, and I shared this one towards the end of that series, and I shared that this one is my personal favorite. And it serves as a bridge from that series to Genesis. Micah asks the rhetorical question, with what shall I come before God? What is enough to bring to God? And he answers this question with these words: act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. In Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, I think, certainly in the New Testament letters such as the book of Ephesians and others, that idea of walking with God is really the idea of living with God. But that idea of walking humbly with God is such a great, more pointed, I think more personal way of describing that. Because walking as well as living, but especially I think walking with God implies relationship. The song we just sang, that wonderful hymn, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own," and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other could ever know. That's that idea of closeness. The great thing about Scripture and the God of Scripture, the one true and living Creator God, is also our Savior. And He's all of those things for this reason. He wants to be in relationship with us. In spite of His holiness, in spite of His great creative power, in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our weakness, He wants to be close to us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And when you think about people that you're close to, you realize that those are people that you talk with. And sometimes those are people that you walk with. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. As Ken shared in our prayer today is that we will truly walk with God. And there are a few examples in Scripture, specifically two, that I think are specifically clearly stated as individuals who walked with God. And I think I could add a few to this list, but we're going to look specifically at two. And they are two of the earliest human beings recorded in human history. And they are Enoch and Noah. First of all, Enoch. Enoch walked faithfully with God. We don't read a lot about him. Again, he's one of the first ones that we find in that line of creation, going from Adam, ultimately to Noah and ultimately to Abraham. But Enoch is one that is something said about him, some experience that he had unlike any other. Genesis chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. After he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived a total of 962 years, and then he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. After he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. And then he was no more, because God took him away. When we think about walking with someone and walking specifically with God, I always go back to my friend Rep Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof. I love that guy so much. And I kind of really want to break into If I Were a Rich Man right now and stomp across the stage, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to fight that urge. But Rep Tevye is such a wonderful character. And you see him, and there he is. He's pulling the wagon that he's using to deliver milk and other dairy products. And as he's doing that, his horse is behind the wagon, and he's pulling them all. And as he's doing that, he's doing what? He's talking with God. And he's basically saying, God, my horse, could you do something about that? Why are you putting your old friend Rep Tevye through all of this? And it's like God is right there walking beside him. I think that's a great illustration of what it means to walk with God. Walking in sunlight, all of my journey, is walking faithfully with God. And then there's this interesting little ending that's not really an ending at all to Enoch's life. He lived 365 years, which, interestingly enough, is the same amount of days that we have in a year. I think that's not an accident. But it's far less than the people of his generations were living. This is the beginning of creation. For whatever the reason, God had it in mind for them to live long, long enough, long time. And they did. And they had lots of children. And, of course, God's desire was for them to fill the earth. And maybe it's the newness of creation before humanity and the fall of sinfulness through Adam and Eve, and those that came after them had deteriorated this wonderful, beautiful creation that God had built for us, had created for us. For whatever the reason, they lived a long, long time. And Enoch was, to some extent, the exception. When you compare him with the others of his day, he didn't live very long at all. When you compare him to our day, yes, of course. But it simply says Enoch was not, because God took him away in Genesis 5, verse 24. And we think of Elijah and going off to heaven in that chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and what a great scene that was. And then there's that kind of weird character Melchizedek in the book of Genesis a little later on, that we hardly know anything about him, where he came from, who his parents were, what his nationality is, what, you know, it's just amazing. But nobody is spoken of the way Enoch is spoken of. And it said a couple of times, Enoch walked faithfully with God, including verse 24. Enoch walked faithfully with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. We'll say more about that at the end of our lesson, but let's go on to Noah. Noah was a righteous man and walked faithfully with God. His story is found in Genesis 5, through 9. And there's a lot there. And of course, it starts with his family history. In verse 25, Methuselah, that we just read, was Enoch's son. Methuselah had a son. His name was Lamech. And Methuselah was 300 years old when his father Enoch was taken. He was 369 years old when his grandson Noah was born. So Noah lived a long time, while his grandfather Methuselah was alive. Noah never knew his great-grandfather Enoch, however. He didn't miss him by much, but he missed him. Methuselah lived 600 years after Noah was born. And as Noah's grandfather, Methuselah is the longest recorded living human in the Genesis account. He was 969 years old when he died. And I know you were sitting there thinking, wait a minute, I've heard that name Methuselah before. I know there's something attached to him. Well, that's it. As old as Methuselah. Right. Why? Because he's the one person in all of human history that lived the longest, according to the biblical record. And he was 969 years old when he died. And it's very possible, depending on how you understand all the genealogical record in Genesis, and there's nothing to say that it is specifically complete. The Hebrews would be more than okay with holes in that genealogical line, because their purpose simply was to establish the credibility of that ancestry. But if you add all of those together, as F. Ligard Smith has done in his wonderful daily Bible reading tool, the Daily Bible, in chronological order, you add them all together, and it looks like Methuselah may have died in the flood in Noah's day, which to me is tragic. In Genesis chapter 6, mankind's sinfulness is overwhelming. And as God looks down from heaven and he sees his vision for a relationship with his creation, mankind, he is filled with regret. Genesis 6 says that specifically. God regretted that he had created humanity because of what they had done with the incredible blessing of life that he had given them. And he regretted it so much that he made the decision that he was going to destroy them. And that's where we get to this little description of Noah in Genesis 6, verses 8 through 10. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say that Noah was perfect. It doesn't say that Noah was sinless. Neither was Enoch. It simply says that he walked faithfully with God, just as it says that about Enoch. Noah was found to be someone who was blameless, not sinless, not perfect, but blameless in the generation of his day. And it was that generation that filled their creator, God, with so much regret that he said, I'm done with all of you. I'm putting an end to this right now. And yet Noah found favor and grace in the eyes of the Lord. And because of that, humanity was saved. Because of that, Noah and his family were saved. And all the while he was building that ark, and some say 100 years, most say 50 to 75 perhaps, he continued to preach and encourage people to tell them, you need to get in the boat. And God gives him those instructions in chapter 6 and in chapter 7 of Genesis. Again, if it took Noah 50 to 75 years to build the ark, we think that's a lot, especially when you compare it to this. The ark encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky, that probably many of you have been to, For that to be developed from buying the site that it was built on in 2010 to its opening, 6 years, from 2010 to 2016. Noah took a lot longer. Of course, Noah didn't have as much to work with as the crew in Kentucky did. But Noah faithfully carried out God's commands. And Scripture says that of him as well in a couple of places. In Genesis 6, verse 22, and in chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did everything as God commanded him. Noah did it. What God said, he did. What he said to use, he did. What he said to bring into the ark with him, he did. Because Noah walked faithfully with God. And so he did everything just as God commanded him. And the rest of Genesis 7 and in the first half of chapter 8 is the record of the flood. Noah was 600 years old when the flood began, and it lasted, as you know, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. I was kind of hoping that we would have about this point in the lesson that big thunderstorm that they're saying was going to come, and I was really counting on that, but that's okay. Some things you just don't have control over. 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and the floodwaters began to recede after about 5 months. 5 months. Now, we're familiar in our day with some pretty bad flooding. And our hearts and our minds and our prayers and our help and encouragement still go out to those in this very country, North Carolina and other areas of that area that are so devastated by flooding. And we see that in the past, and I'm sure we'll see that again. The waters in Noah's day after the flood lifted that ark high, and they didn't start to recede for 5 full months. After about 9 months, Noah sends out first a raven and then later a dove. And the dove comes back, but with nothing. You get the impression that the dove just flew around forever and ever and ever and couldn't find anything and finally flew back to the ark. 7 days later, Noah sends out that dove again, and the dove is flying around for a while, and then when the dove comes back, it's got a leaf in its beak. And so Noah knows there's land out there. There's plant life out there. 7 more days and Noah sends the dove out again. And this time the dove doesn't come back. And the impression, of course, is the dove found somewhere else to live. Somewhere else dry. And again, they're filled with hope. Finally, in Genesis chapter 8, verse 15, comes the words that Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives had been praying for, you know, for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. It is time to get off the boat. It is time to get off that ark. And as much as you might love animals, I'm pretty sure you'd be ready to get off that boat as well after all that time. After being in the ark for a little over a year, comes the word, take your family and all the animals out of the ark. And the first thing Noah does, he builds an altar and sacrifices to God. And Stan, I thought about that as you were talking about gifts. Throughout Scripture, just as Stan so wonderfully noted, people brought gifts to those who were great. And we're called upon to bring gifts to our great God and Creator and Father and Savior. And when Noah and his family got off the boat, that was job one. And so he builds an altar and he prepares a sacrifice and he offers up his gift to the God who had delivered him not just from the flood, but from a sinful world. We'll come back to that in a bit as well. And God is so pleased with that. And he's so pleased with Noah's obedience, his faithfulness in walking obediently and faithfully with God through all of this. He puts a sign. He makes a covenant with not just Noah and his family, but with all of the earth. He makes a covenant and he says, I am never going to destroy this earth again by water, ever, ever. I promise you, I make a covenant with humanity and with all of the earth that as hard and as long as the rains and the storms go, they will end. They will end. I will never do this again. And he puts his sign of the covenant in the clouds. And it's called what? The rainbow. I put my bow in the clouds. As a constant reminder for us primarily of God's faithfulness. That the rain will end. The storms will cease. In chapter 9, the last part, we read about Noah's years after the flood, including his sin of drunkenness. Again, not a perfect man, not a sinless man, but described as one who walked faithfully with God. Noah dies at the age of 950, 350 years after the flood. And just as it was said about Enoch, Genesis 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Well, like Enoch and Noah, we too can walk faithfully with God. Noah and Enoch are found in that honor roll of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Perhaps you've never thought about the context of that great verse, Hebrews 11 verse 6, in the life of Enoch. He is described as someone who walked faithfully with God. He was described as someone who pleased God. And the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So therefore, Enoch had great faith. By faith, Noah, verse 7, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah did that. He believed God. He trusted God, but he believed him enough to obey him. He walked faithfully with his God, and so he condemned the sinfulness of his own generation by his life of righteousness, by faithfully walking with God. Peter, the Apostle Peter, will remember the story of Noah. In 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. In 1 Peter 3, he'll use it to talk about baptism. He'll say, you know, Noah in his day, he was saved by water. The water obviously didn't save Noah's physical life. The ark did that. But what the water did is it washed out the sinfulness that had overwhelmed the earth and Noah's generation. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 3. Just as water saved Noah and his family, God saves us today. Baptism saves us in the same way. And he says, not by taking a bath, it's not just the physical act of getting wet and immersed, although that's the plan. But what saves you is the faith behind that. He goes on to say that it's the pledge, the desire, the decision for a good conscience that God would wash away your sins. As Ananias told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22. And just as Paul does in Romans 3 and Romans 6 and Ephesians 2 and so many other places, he connects it, Peter does, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Why? Because without that, baptism in and of itself is meaningless. Meaningless. But with it, it brings salvation, a washing away of our sins. In 2 Peter 3, Peter again thinks of Noah and his day and the flood and the destruction of the world. And the reminder that God said he's not going to do that anymore, but he says, the day of the Lord will come, though. One day it will come when God destroys it all by fire. And it'll be gone, and it'll all be gone this time, and we'll all be before the throne of God. And the reason that hasn't happened yet, Peter says in 2 Peter 3, is because God is merciful and gracious. And every day is a new opportunity to repent, because God doesn't want anyone to die. He wants everyone to be in relationship with him for eternity. He wants everyone to walk with him. That's why he made you. And that's what he wants for you. To walk faithfully with your God. And then one day, God will walk us home. I've heard this story. It's not original with me. It's certainly not found in Scripture, but I love it. It so characterizes that idea of walking faithfully with God. As we're talking about Enoch, someone has said, well, Enoch was walking with God, and he just as he did every single day, he was walking with God that day, and the conversation continued, and the journey became long, and the sun was going down, and finally it was late in the day, and God looks at Enoch, and he says, you know, we've been walking together all day long, and now we're so far away from your house. Why don't you just come home with me? Enoch was not to be found because God had taken him away. And in exactly the same way, one day God will take us home. And we will be with him forever. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other could ever know. And I will walk faithfully with him. I walk with the Savior each step of the way. If we can help you do that today, come as we stand and sing this great hymn together.